Mark chapter 15. I've entitled this, The Choice of the Mob.
Well, that's a good one.
Mark 15.
Mark 15, and we'll start at verse 6. I'm reading from the Amplified, and the only reason I do is because at one certain point, it makes a specific point that I want us to see. So rather than carry a multitude of Bibles, I just brought this along. Now at the feast that he was accustomed to, he to set free for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And among the rioters in the prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barnabas. And the throng came up and began asking Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he replied to them, "Do you wish for me to set free for you the King of the Jews?" For he was aware it was because they were prompted by envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to get him to release for them Barabbas instead. Just let me parenthetically throw in at this point. Think of this priest, supposed to be priest of God, willing to set free an insurrectionist and a murderer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who would ever do a thing like that?
Yeah, who would, yeah. Yeah, Jerry.
You preached on this March 1st, 1998.
March 1st, 1998. You're right.
Yeah.
That was at East Lake Baptist.
That's right.
You're a good man, McGee.
I got it written down, Bubba.
He know he know the truth, and the truth done set him free. and done locked me up.
Mark 15, 6.
He told me when I preached on it before I got through reading the text. It was envy that the chief priests had delivered him up, that the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get him to release for them Barabbas instead. But again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man whom you call King of the Jews?" You know, that tells me something, that Pilate, he was, I've called digging it. You know what I mean? You say, that's digging that guy. You know, you ever say that phrase, he's really digging him? Don't you get that feeling? He's really not on Jesus' side. Do you get that feeling too? Pastor Morris, he's not on Jesus' side here. He's kind of digging him. Mark 15, Gail.
I'm digging for.
Then what are you going to do with this man called Jesus? What are we going to do with him? The King of the Jews. And they shouted back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So, let me stop there. Let me go on two more verses. But Pilate said to them, "Why? What he's done that was so evil?" But they shouted with all their might, "All the more, crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, typical politician, right?
Mm-hmm.
Set Barabbas free for them. Now, mind you, he knew he had him in jail for murder and insurrection.
15.
And he set him free. And having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. No, we know nothing of Barabbas other than what we read in the gospel story. We know that he was a thief. Well, way more than that. He was a thug. He was not a petty pilferer, but a bandit of the worst sort. But there was a rough audacity about the man that would be appealing to the crowd. Perhaps we should speculate as to his appeal. Why did he appeal to the crowd? Because Palestine then, as is now, was flammable land that was filled with insurrections. Look at it now. There's, you know, every so often shooting rockets over to Israel. You never know when it's going to happen. Just insurrection every so often. And there was one group of Jews called the Sicarii. And these were men, and that name, Sicarii, means dagger bearers. They wore these daggers underneath their cloaks, and they used them whenever they could, and they murdered and assassinated people. That's why they were in prison. This is what they did to their enemies. They would get close and kill people. Though he was abandoned as a thug and a murderer, he was a brave man, and he was considered by the people. That's why they were willing to cheer free him. They considered him a patriot. Why? Because he was willing to kill and to destroy in order to free the Jews from Rome. So that made him a patriot. So confronted with the choice, Jesus or Barabbas, give us Barabbas. What? They chose lawlessness rather than law. They chose a lawbreaker rather than Jesus. One of the New Testament words for sin is anomia, which means lawlessness. And remember, in Romans, Paul even defines. He says, sin is what? Lawlessness. He defines it that way. It is lawlessness, isn't it? And think of it, in the human heart, if you look back in life, there's a streak of that in all of us. Am I right? Streak of lawlessness, streak of breaking the rules.
Rebellion.
That streak of lawlessness. But these people went beyond that. They chose violence and rejected peace. They chose a man of blood rather than the Prince of Peace. There was a man who studied history. The history of the world, actually. He whirled for the last 3,000 years. And he discovered in his study of the world, there's been less than 130 years of peace in 3,000 years. That there hasn't been somewhere in the world a war going on during that 3,000 years, and he could only find the worldwide peace for 130 years in that whole 3,000. Yeah.
That's one of the number one arguments from Jewish people against Jesus being, because they talk about bringing peace on earth, and they look at things like that and say that's evidence that he's not brought peace on earth.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's a fact.
And I think the 33 years that he was here is part of that 130.
Yes. Probably it. That's 30 of those years. That's 30 of that 130. So men in their incredible folly have always thought that you settle everything with war, which what? Settles really nothing. Does it? The mob was repeating what mankind has done so often. They've chosen the warrior and rejected the man of peace. They chose hatred instead of love. Barabbas and Jesus stood for two ways. Barabbas stood for hate and bitterness. Jesus stood for compassion, acceptance, and love. And there they stand out. And what, which did they choose? As so often happens, hatred reigned supreme. And the hearts of men and women rejected love that stood before them that day.
There was a movie made, I don't remember the name of it, of this very issue. It was part of the movie. And of course, it went on with Barabbas almost losing his mind, realizing what is he's hearing about this Jesus, that he knew nothing about him, and here he's giving up his life for him. That's the way he saw it.
Yeah, I've heard of that.
And naturally, in the movie, ultimately, he came to know the Lord. So I'm hoping to see him in glory.
If that ever happened.
If that happened. Yeah. Right. We have nothing in Scripture to back that up.
Do you know, can I say, do you notice all this scenario? I thought of this the other day, too. With our president, and he's doing fine, and then all of a sudden, like Jesus, everyone turns against him.
Yeah.
Exactly the same type of thing is going on.
It's the old thing in sports. A guy, he wins the football game, comes out the hero, cheers by the thousands. 3 months later, he's the GOAT, and what happens?
Yeah.
He's booed like crazy. I mean, so you never know. Don't ever count on the cheers and the glory of man for praise, because it can turn just as the exact opposite so quickly. Well, Peterson I was listening to sports this morning. He's the head coach of the Philadelphia Eagles football team. 3 years ago, he won the Super Bowl with that team. 3 years ago, he's fired this morning.
Oh.
From glory to GOAT in 2 years. Because his team was so rotten last year. So bad. So here's a man who was a great coach 3 years ago. And now he's that bad of a coach in 2 years?
It's the players.
Exactly right. What can he can only do so much with what he has. But that's the way it is. And then what shall we say of him who is called the King of Jews? What shall we do with him? And what did they shout?
Crucify him.
Crucify him. That's what you do with him. Crucify him. And what happened to Jesus? As soon as they did that, look at verse 15. So Pilate, willing to satisfy the crowd, set Jesus free and had Jesus scourged and had him over to be crucified. Had him scourged. That phrase, when he had scourged him, in the Greek, that's just one word. And I called Gene Jeffries this morning, and I just wanted to be sure. I said, Gene, you've got your Greek New Testament and so forth. And he said, yeah. I said, I understand. I have it down here I don't have my stuff now. My books are sold and everything. I don't have my library like I used to. I said, tell me, look up for me if you would. I want to be sure that I teach the right thing. Is that just one word? So he says, hold on. He looks it up and he says, oh yeah, it's in the accusative, da 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 da. I can't even remember. He says, it's all aorist, accusative, and da da. And he tells me, he said, yep, it's just one word. That whole phrase, when he had scourged him, is one word in the Greek.
Do you know what that word is?
Me? No. I can't tell you what it is. But he can. I'll get it.
Action completed and done.
Yeah. Is that what it is? Okay, there's the man.
It's more than one word.
Yeah, we are at once.
Yeah, exactly. Go ahead. Yeah, exactly. He's got it right. It's over and done with. Scourge. Boom. It's past tense. See, he scourged him. And think of this. The Roman scourge was a horrible, horrible thing. The criminal was forcibly bent over so that his back was as exposed to the lash as complete as it could be. And then the thong was a leather thong, but it was interlaced with bits of leather and stone, pieces of stone and lead. And then when he was beaten with that, the back, you can imagine, with lead and stone pieces, as it hit the back, it just tore the skin off in pieces. And it's described and said of this that some men had their, what in the beating thereof, bent over like it was, sometimes it would come over and literally rip the eye out of the socket. Others were so badly in pain that they became stark raving mad. They'd go insane from the beating. Others would just completely become unconscious. It was that horrible. I'll think of that.
The passion, I just couldn't watch it.
I know. Terrible.
I mean, just this mental vision I'm giving you of it now, think of that. What that beating. Few ever remain conscious through it at all. But remember now, prior to this, on top of this, remember he had been crowned with thorns before this. So he's already, pastor has in his, I guess still has them, those thorns are about like, am I right, about that long?
Hard enough to drive into a piece of wood.
Yeah, he actually has them. And I borrowed them from him one time.
It's not the original one.
No.
But they are just horrifying. And you know, when you drive something in the scalp, you know how the scalp bleeds. Dr. Ted can tell you that.
Big much.
And here he is already bloody from these thorns. Then he goes through this. Then they want him to carry a cross. So that's what he went through. Do you wonder about the thought of how much Jesus suffered for us? And this is just the first page of the first, what I call the first stage of his suffering. If he only went through this, it would have been enough. But then look at verse 21. Jesus is carrying the cross now. And they forced a passerby, a one Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was coming from the field country, to carry his cross. Now, this was a grim but a climactic day for this guy, man, Simon. Notice he was from Cyrene. That's Africa. It's today's modern Libya in Africa. And no doubt that he came from that far-off land to celebrate the Passover. You say, well, how in the world did a man in Libya or a man in Africa ever celebrate the Passover? Why would he be doing that? Because over in that, in Cyrene, there was a, the Romans and the Greeks had carried their culture over there. And they had established outposts. And the Jews had established a small outpost there as well. And so therefore, this man named Simon evidently had contact with the Jewish enclave in that part of the world. And he was impressed enough with, yes?
Go ahead and finish.
He was impressed enough with that group to want to come over to the Holy Land. Go ahead.
Well, this is a story written and expanded, of course, for a little more scriptural freedom there.
Talk real loud now for them.
He came to with a lamb. He bought a lamb, and he came with his two sons at Passover with the intention of going through the procedure and sacrificing his lamb and so forth, as the Bible teaches in Moses. And he kept telling the boys, watch the lamb. Keep an eye on the lamb. We don't want to lose the lamb. Because it's expensive, and it gets more expensive when you get into Jerusalem. Well, he's singled out of the crowd, and he gets separated from his boys, and his last thing he hollers at them, watch the lamb. And he goes through what the scriptures talk about. He carried his cross, and he's there when they hang him up there, and he's looking up at him, and he feels his two boys on each side of him, grabs his hand, as the story goes. And they say, Daddy, what's happening here? Who is that man? And he looks down at his sons. He says, watch the lamb. Watch the lamb. That was the end of the story.
Watch the lamb. Yeah. So Simon, think of it. Simon comes to experience the Passover. What he saw was the holy city of Jerusalem. He was having a great time. You can imagine that. This African coming from the land so far away to experience this religious life in this city. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, a Roman soldier taps him on the shoulder with the flat side of his spear and presses him into service. And he says to him, pick up that cross and you could imagine it was, he probably resented the intrusion into his life. And certainly having to carry what he thought was a criminal. Carry his cross for him? And I'm having to do that when I came here for a religious experience? Can you imagine how he felt? It was probably his intention to just get to the right spot, dump the cross, and get out of there. But something happened. And the reason it is, Ed, when I call on you, I want you to read Romans 16:13. And Pastor, when I call on you, Acts 13:1. Okay?
That's what you had written down here before.
And it'll be interesting to know, but let me, what you won't have written, because I didn't ever think of this until last night.
Fresh.
What Jesus must have said to him, because somehow his life gets changed. And certainly it wouldn't have just been changed by grabbing a cross and just carrying a cross and dumping it on another spot. Let me say what I think, and that's just simply my thought, but I think it's a very real and a genuine possibility. It would be just like Jesus. Listen to what is my thoughts here. No. I'm just telling you what I'm thinking here. I'll tell you at the right time. When he reached over to pick up that cross, here's what crossed my mind. Jesus looked up at him and said, "Thank you so very much for helping me like it says in this hour. I deeply appreciate this. I want you to know I love you. And you're carrying the cross that I'm going to die on. The Father loves you. My Heavenly Father loves you. And God bless you and your family back in your homeland." Because he would see his color. "Back in your homeland, thank you again for your compassion and caring for me at this hour." Do you think that man expected that from a bloody, beaten man?
He thought was a criminal.
Whom he thought was a criminal. Who, seeing him die with two other insurrectionists, and this man is talking about loving him and appreciating him. Don't you think he did say something to that man that changed his life? Can you imagine Jesus letting this go by? Mickey, don't you think so?
It could be. It's your reflection.
Yeah.
And it's not unreasonable to think that he sat there or stood there amongst all the others. Probably couldn't have got out of there.
Yeah.
Right. And he saw and heard everything that went on for that 6 hours.
Exactly. After what Jesus said to him, that man, he stood there long enough to digest, to observe this man long enough. And the cross that he was carrying, that something happened in his life that touched him about that man. Because Mark goes on to tell us about his father, Alexander, and his children. He goes on to tell us that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus in Romans 16:13. Ed, read it.
Remember me to Rufus, eminent in the Lord, also to his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. That's Paul.
He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And Rufus was a believer, but he says he was chosen in the Lord. And Paul says his mother was as a dear believer, as a mother to me.
That was Paul saying that.
Yes.
Not Jesus.
Oh, written in Mark. Yeah. It's written down in the book of Mark, but it's Paul saying that. Yeah, you're right about that. Yeah. So surely Simon was so changed that he went back to Africa, told his family about Jesus, told him this whole story about the cross and what he had experienced there in Jerusalem that day, and they too received Jesus. Now, turn to Acts 13:1 and read this. There's a list of names of those who encouraged Paul on his first missionary journey. And among those names is what?
This is the church at Antioch, not Jerusalem. So keep that in mind. Way north of Jerusalem. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul.
Simon.
Called Niger.
And in the, exactly, in my Amplified New Testament, which I brought, both these, this, the Amplified and the Montgomery translation referred to him as Simeon, who is called Black. Isn't that nice? Simeon, who is called Black. He's said to be from Cyrene, which is in Africa. Obviously, Black. So Simon's experience of bearing that cross forever bound his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was changed forever. Many, I think, are Christians today in Africa because one day a Passover pilgrim from Africa went to Jerusalem and carried the cross of Jesus, the actual man who carried the cross, who embraced the name of Jesus as his own Messiah and Savior, and went back and told his people about Christ, and they too became believers and turned to the Savior as their own. And Paul, in his missionary journey, mentions their names as believers in Christ. So there it is, that possibly the very first missionary in Africa was not white, but Black. Interesting thought, isn't it? Then I go a leap from Christ's crucifixion to the last challenge flung at Jesus in verses 29 through 32. Mark 15, 29 through 32. And those who passed by kept reviling him and reproaching him abusively in harsh and insolent language, wagging their heads and saying, "Alas, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, now rescue yourself from death. Come on down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes made sport of him to one another, saying, "He rescued others from death. Himself he's unable to rescue. Let the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see it and trust in and rely on him and adhere to him." Those who were crucified with him also reviled and reproached him, speaking abusively of him. Jesus and the leaders flung challenges, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you." Well, General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said, "It's because Jesus didn't come down that we believe in him." The death of Christ on Calvary was an absolute necessity. We know that now, because we know if Jesus had come down from the cross, it would have meant that there was a limit to the love of God. He'll go so far and no further. That there was something in which the love of God was not prepared to go. There was a limit. That's it. We can go thus far and no longer. In other words, if the scourging had been the end of it, if God couldn't have taken, the Father couldn't have taken his son's abuse any further than that, which was so horrible. God said, that's it. God the Father would say, that's it. I'll not allow him to be abused anymore. But he didn't. As much as he loved his son, there was God, his love was limitless. He had to undergo. It was the cross upon which he died. That was the payment that he had to pay, not the scourge. It was upon a tree that he bore our sins, the prophet said. Because Jesus went the whole way, died on the cross, there is no limit to the love of God. In other words, it means there's nothing in all the universe which the love of God is not prepared to suffer for men. We can look at the cross and say, and I saw this quite, well, it's been some time now, but it used to be a beautiful t-shirt. It used to have a picture of the cross on it, and underneath said, he loves you this much. He loves you this much. We need to receive that love every day. And not only receive it, since it's already there, it's already been done, it's already been given, but we need to return it back to the one who gives it to us every day. We don't deserve such love as this. But I thought of this song, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Well, when you think of what Christ paid, we can never say thank you enough, can we? Mickey, will you close us today in prayer?